This week we have an interview with Brother Walker on TV, and as far as I know, will it be this week or next week, Floyd? Next week. It won't be on this week, it'll be on next week. They'll be interviewing Brother Walker. He's talking about the things of Jamaica. And then maybe the following week or pretty soon they'll be interviewing Brother Al concerning some things the Lord has put on his heart in our trip down in Spanish America, with which most of you are acquainted, but those people out there, hundreds of them, and you look on, know nothing at all about our experience in South America. And he'll be talking to some of them about the things of South America. You know, you can't imagine the condition that the world is in unless you get out there in the middle of it and get to be partakers. Coming to the house of God is the most enjoyable, the most desirable place that there is in all of the earth. We can leave the house of God and we can go back home and we can have a big supper, or we can go out to the cafes and we can get the milkshake. And we can get all that we want to satisfy our tummies and to satisfy our natural flesh, you know, to do the things that please the passions of the body. But in the end, they sting like an adder and they eat like a cankerworm. There'll come a day when milkshake won't be good to you, when food won't be good to you. That is, if you go away from God, you'll be in such shape that it'd be horrible to even think about it. It'll be disgusting. When the passions of the body, rather than being an enjoyable thing, will be a horrible thought. Now you say, oh, that could never be. Yes, it can be. And you'll get there. You'll see. Unless you walk on with God. But there'll never come a day. Never. There'll never be a day to where the things of God will be disgusting to you. Or there'll never be a day when you'll look and say, I'm sorry that I have the things of God. There'll be a day when you'll be sorry that you ever had any fellowship with sin or anything to do with those things that are without. Jesus suffered without the gates that you might have salvation. And it's up to you and I to take advantage of it. If we fail to take advantage of it, then that means we lose everything. The only hope that we have is in Christ. And unless we go to God, then we've lost out altogether. The other night, Junior gave his heart to God, really gave his heart to God, little Junior Beretta. And it really warmed my heart. He was telling David Paul how that he felt like he just had to give his heart to God, because if he had gone much further, that he just couldn't have taken it. A little boy, no older than Junior, saying that if he had not done something to get peace with God, that the world was too much for him. Can you imagine that? It is no wonder that the Bible teaches that in the latter times that young men's hearts will fail because of looking after the things that's to come upon the world. So then, when you look around you and you see the young boys and you see the young girls and they're pushing on in sin, you don't realize it, but those that know something about God are scared half to death. And they're hardening their hearts and they're pressing over their feelings, trying not to look back in the direction of that which is right, all the judgments of God. Trying not to think about it. But again and again, those that appeared not to have any feeling toward God or any fear of God or any desire for God, again and again in talking with them and them breaking down and turning to Christ, I have heard them scream and cry and say, my God, what have I done? Have I gone too far? And you can hear them crying out, my God, I didn't want to do it. You know I didn't want to do it. I pressed over my feelings. And I kept going and I was enticed, Lord. And I didn't want to do it. And my God, now that I'm turning around, help me. And they'll begin to scream. So you know that when they are doing those things, that they're not as brave and not as bold as you think they are, and they're certainly not happy at all. I mean not at all. Now, a man can enjoy sin for a season. He can swallow himself up in the stuff of the world. But deep down on the inside, he hates himself because he knows that he is a wretch. And he knows that he's not a real man. And a woman that does it knows that she's rotten to the core and that she's not a real woman. And it eats at her like a canker worm. But they keep going on. And a lot of times the reason is they understand just how wretched they really are. And they get the feeling of distance between them and God and between them and the church. I can tell a lot of you don't like this, but I like it. That gets a distance between them and God and them and the church. And then when they look back in the direction of the church, they realize how rotten and undone they are. And they want to turn around and come back to that which is good. But then they see the hypocrite standing between them and what they want. Or that person that has that attire of being more holier than thou. And then they can't get back, and it starts a war between them and the church. When they don't want a war with the church at all. They'd love to come back and get straightened out. But they can't see God for seeing the hypocrites. And it tears them all to pieces. But I'll tell you something. A person that loves humanity, a person that loves God, will never, never put their foot on anybody that's lost or undone without God, or that's having problems out in the world. Now, if they've got God, they'll tell you straight like it is. Because a good doctor will tell you if you're going to die. He'll tell you. He'll say, you might as well get ready, you're going to die. Unless something happens. You know, a hypocritical doctor may just play around and lead you on to get your money knowing you're going to die. And won't tell you because he wants to take all your money before you do die. But a real physician will be straight with you. See, but a real physician will also care about you. He cares about you, or he wouldn't be straight with you. He'd just lead you on to get your money. But down in the heart of a real minister, of a real child of God, there's a love, there's a concern. He's fasting, he's praying, he's searching, he's seeking. He's trying his best to get hold of you, get hold of your heart, to get you back into that which is good and that which is right. Because he is tore up. See, he is hurt. He is the man that owns the sheep. And he is concerned about them. The hireling fleeth when the wolf cometh. But the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Because they are his sheep. And he's concerned about them. And he must give an account to God in the day of judgment as the chief shepherd appears. He must give an account for every sheep. The Bible said, woe unto that shepherd that has driven away my sheep and have not visited them. Now then, God will visit his iniquity upon his head. But you know, we have so many people that are, as it was in the days of Nehemiah, half-breeds, half and half. And they're half in the world and they're half with religion. And one day they're this way, and the next day they're that way, and one day they say these kind of things, and the next day, through double-mindedness, they say something else. One day they're tender, the next day they're bitter, one day they're happy, the next day they're sad. One day they're willing to submit to you, the next day they resent you and want to fight you. Hypocrites that always stand between the people that are lost and between God. But a real person in God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he has the nature of Jesus Christ. He's been born again. He'll always be the same when you meet him, wherever you meet him, wherever you meet her. They'll always be the same. You know, I come here to preach so many times, and I never have trouble out of sinners. I never have trouble out of them that are backslidden, gone away from God, that know that you know. But I have a lot of trouble out of religious people that confess to know Christ, that when I start preaching, devils and demons begin to rise up out of them. I can feel all kinds of spirits as it begins to rise up, and you can feel that resistance. Isn't that right, Brother Walker? I see Brother Walker shaking his head. He's a preacher, a pastor. He knows that's true. And you never realize how many devils and demons are hid in holes and how many snakes are hid out there until they start popping up out of the grass. You know, the Bible said all flesh is as grass. But at the same time, you've got some real people, some godly people, some holy people. And I say this in the behalf of God's people, whereas the Bible said there are so few that a child shall number them. Few there be that find the kingdom, and it's a little flock that he'll give it to. But I say this to that little flock. They're great people. They're lovely people. They are precious people. They are very darling people that are worthy of everything that God can give them because they love His Son with all of their heart. And they are in the church, and they are in the house of God, and they are in the body of Christ. And I want you to know that you that are lost, you that are backslid, you that are away from God, they love you. They love you with all of their heart. And they long to see you healed and saved and delivered. And they long to see you come to God, and their hearts bleed for you. And they pray for you, and they fast for you, and they are always talking to one another about you because they are concerned about you. What dad or mother could lose a little child and not be concerned? While we were down in South America, as we walked through the teeming multitudes, there was multitudes of people just like flies. My little Danny was lost off from me twice within just a period of maybe an hour or 2 hours, lost off in the great multitude, and I could not find him for a long time. My wife was hysterical. She was crying and screaming. Susan, the children, all of them crying and screaming because they were hysterical. Hundreds and thousands of people everywhere just rubbing elbows and dodging each other. And there he was, lost. And cars breaking into that crowd, going just crossed this way, and they had a certain place where just teeming hundreds of them walked. And yet there was places where cars crossed at certain intervals. But the people just kept going across those crossings. And knowing the danger, it just tore me all to pieces. And you know, you've really got to have God at that time. Now you might say, I'm a believer. But brother, let me tell you something. If you're playing church and if you really haven't got God, your faith will go down to nothing at a time like that. I guarantee you, you won't believe one bit. Everything that you'll believe is, my child's gone, my God, what am I going to do? And you'll go to pieces, and you'll think the very worst. But somehow, because God was in my heart, and God had kept me through the years in that crisis, as it has been of the others, something gripped my heart, and though I had no idea where to find my little one. And having looked and looked both ends, every way for blocks, running to and fro, dodging the people like a nightmare. Nobody understanding. But down in my heart, there's something that stayed. I will find my little one. I will find my little one. Jesus said all things would work out for me, and He will be all right. He will be all right. Amen. And when I found him, though he was hysterical both times, he was still all right. The first time I found him, I was so grateful to God, just tore all to pieces. And you can think of what a horrible experience having found him after that great trying moment of my faith. And within 10 minutes or something, he was gone again and lost again. And you can imagine how the devil hammered on me, saying, the first time you made it, but the second you won't. But I held on to my faith. The people was tore up. People everywhere were gathering around. They were tore all to pieces. The police was there. Everybody was sympathizing with Betty and with the little lost child. But see, I didn't have time for sympathy. I didn't have time to stop. I didn't have time to stop. I had to keep going as hard as I could, like a wild man, going to and fro as hard as I could this way, and then when I'd go as far as I could, hard as I could, back this way, and continually going, I couldn't stop. I had to find him. I had to find him. I had to find him. You know, that's the way that a mother and daddy feels about their children. That's the way I feel about my spiritual children here. and those that are lost among the multitudes. That's the way Christ feels about His little ones that gets out in the crowd and gets lost. He don't ever stop the minister. Those that love the little ones, they never stop praying. They never stop. Day or night, they never stop. They never give up hope. Always believing that they're going to be able to find them before they're devoured by some wild beast and torn to bits and their life taken. Maybe you'll find them frightened like I did little Danny. Find them tore all to pieces and hysterical. And as I found Danny, he was torn all to pieces among the crowd, heading in the wrong direction as hard as he could, going farther and farther away when I found him. But you know, if you really have the love of God, you don't stop looking until you find him. You're always concerned. Praise God. You know, we preached on a Sunday night concerning faith and the things of God. I want to read just a scripture here. And I want you to listen real close. It's in the book of Acts in the 6th chapter, the 8th verse. And Stephen's full of faith and power did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen's. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Well, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, I think that's all I'm going to read. You know, there's an accusation here against Stephen's and his preaching. They found fault with what he was saying, not because he was telling them about the Word of God. That is, according to what they had been taught. Well, they had been taught the Word of God according to Moses. But they were upset because he said that there is one that is coming that is going to do something about the condition and the affairs of mankind. It's going to be a different thing altogether. This Jesus that we're speaking of. And the Bible said because Stephen's took the stand that he did in speaking about the change of the law, the change of the customs, then the people rose up against Stephen's and stoned Stephen's to death. Did you know you can have all the religious gatherings that you want to have in the day that we're living in? You can sing all of the religious songs that you want to sing. You can have the mayor out to your meeting, the governor. You can have all kind of great singers to come. And the most outstanding, the very richest of people will come to your gathering. And they will praise you. And they won't find fault with you, though you be ever so religious. Even as religious as the Catholic Church of today, that go through their ritualistics of counting beads, their women could wear the long robes, their men could wear the long robes, but they still esteemed them as being great. Because the world loveth its own. And they uphold the frolics of the world. They uphold the laws of the world. And they uphold the customs of the world. And they don't come against the customs of the world. They favor the customs of the world. And they're never bothered. But just as quick as the early church rose up, And just as quick as the early church said that we're going to do something about the conditions of mankind. Thank you. Right. Just as soon as it was noised abroad that the customs was going to be tampered with, that there was going to be a change in the government, a change in man's affairs, immediately the law rose up, the people rose up, and they began to stone the prophets and the apostles, and they began to kill them and destroy all that they could that named the name of Jesus. Why was that? Because they were doing more than having a religious gathering. They were speaking of a government that was going to take the world over. They were speaking of a different way of life. They wasn't speaking of a religion, but they were speaking of a new way of life that would correct the errors of mankind and turn them around and cause them to get their understanding straightened out and cause justice and freedom to once again be among the people. And because of this outlook and because of this doing, then they run headlong into the devil. For Satan is the prince of this world, and he doesn't care how religious you are. He doesn't care what kind of outlook you have toward religion, as long as you don't tamper with his frolics and his way of life, as long as you will agree with him, as long as you will compromise with him, he'll go right along with you, and he'll bless your domains and bless your religious gatherings. I made the statement today. The trouble with the church world is they are loved too much by the world. The church world has too much prestige. The church world has too much favor of mankind. The church world is praised too much by them that are on the outside. Why are they praised the way they are? Why are they like they are? It is because that they have compromised with the world. And they are part of the world. And they are doing the things of the world. That's why the world loves them. The Bible said the world loves their own. And they love them because they have compromised and compromised until they are part of the world system. Not only that, but they are contributing with their support to the world system. There is church people that pray for basketball games, that pray for football games. There are church people that support the cause of the world by taking up offerings and contributing to those things that are out there in the world. There are many people in the church today that contributes to those things out there. They have become worldly, and thus they have the favor of those that are downtown, those that are scattered across the nation, those that are up in the higher places in the world, the rich, they have the favor of them. But if you'll notice, the same ones that support that cause will eventually be caught in the same web, and they will become a prey to those very ones that they supported. Stand up with them and go with them and support them and see if they don't turn on you like a bunch of mad dogs in the end. So then the trouble with the world today, the church world, is that it is too friendly with the world. It's got the prestige that it wants, but it doesn't have God. God is lifted from the church world. And they've become a bunch of reprobates. And the Bible said, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They are no longer a church organization for God. But they are a money machine, a frolic, and of that which is compromised with man's way of life. But there is a move of God that is going to resist the ordinances of this world. And there is a move of God that is going to resist the evil and corruption of this world. And yet they're still going to gain prestige. They're still going to gain power. And they're still going to come up into a high place in this life. And they're going to walk over the powers of opposition, and they're going to take the place of prestige, And the Bible said the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God. But the Bible said Satan shall wear out the saints, whereas he's done it. The people have compromised till the saints of God are literally worn out by their ritualistics. But then it says the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and forever. We're not only going to override all of the corruption and find the prestige that God intended for the church, but we're going to show up the devils and the demons and the hypocrites while we're doing it. That's the beautiful part about it. We're not going to compromise with our evil ways. And because we stand for righteousness and because we stand for holiness, our life is going to show the true way of God and the hypocrites and the devils and demons that is creeping to the church in a religious activity are going to be showed up as a bunch of hypocrites of those stars that will fall from heaven that Jesus spoke of. That is a bunch of reflectors as Paul spoke of. There is a body that is coming up in this hour that's not going to compromise with sin. The real true church of the early church did not compromise with sin. It fought its way through the darkness. It fought its way through the denseness. It fought its way through the corruption. But it still held up the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. Many of them were killed. They were burned at the stakes. They were martyred for their conviction in God. But they stood up for it. And by the year of 312, the religion that they stood up for had become the government of the entire world. I know it was later perverted, but God made them plow through everything until they reached the places that God had ordained for them to reach. And though it cost many of them their lives, yet they swept over the corruption and opposition, rose to the place of power, established a new government that eventually brought in what we know as the land of America. The beautiful land of America, where people love God and worship Jesus, or have at one time in their lives. All because they did not compromise. It is my conviction that when a government becomes corrupt, that we as a people have the power and the sovereignty that God has given us to change that government, to instigate a new government and a new way of life. And that we as a people have the right to stand on the principles of God who created heaven and earth and bring about something that will appropriate justice to the people, righteousness to the people, and give the people a better way of life. Not only is it my conviction, according to the Holy Scriptures, but I have learned by just doing a little reading that this is the same godly principle that they had when the United States of America was established. It is the same convictions that they had. Not only that, but if you will search diligently, you will find that the Declaration of the United States carefully states things that's in harmony and in accordance with what I'm saying. If they took that to separate themselves from another government, then that same government that made the declaration has to stand behind the people to carry on a new government when they become corrupt. Because it is their instigation, their writings, their declaration. And their laws must stand behind the same thing because that's what they wrote. That's what their nation is founded on. That is their own declarations. Therefore, to uphold their own principles of law, to uphold their own principles of integrity with mankind, to uphold that which was instigated at the beginning of our nation, or its instigated way of life, to uphold their own writings, their own doings, their own declarations. They've got to acknowledge that the things that I'm saying is absolutely right and in accordance with their constitutional efforts and endeavors, as well as in harmony with God's eternal word. So then we as the people have a right at any time when the government that we are under becomes corrupt, we have a right to change the order of that government according to their own declaration and set forth the right kind of principles for those that are willing to unite themselves and form a union to that cause. And that is not a conspiracy. That is not a violation of our way of life, nor of our Constitution. But that is according to the Word of God and according to our Constitution and according to our Declaration. Therefore, the law itself, even the natural laws, according to their own declaration, must, if they hold up their own writings, protect the new instigation and the new way of life and the new order that is brought in by the people that are under that Constitution. I believe in my heart that this land of America that was born from that which our forefathers did, not saying that which they did when they came over to the new world, but that which they did as the Pentecostal fathers, their Pentecost. When Paul spent the time he did in prison to get to the great men to speak to them, and when Peter and the others gave their lives to be able to establish a true foundation for worship and a way of life, I believe that those forefathers pointed to America. And I believe it was what they did that brought America to be what she is today. Had it not been for their efforts, there would be no America, nor no way of worship as such as we worship today. And if they did it, stood up for it, and God brought it to pass, then you can be sure that we're going to do the same thing as the children of God. Shall come to pass that in the evening time there shall be light. When gross darkness is covering the people, God promised that He would send a ray of light. I know that you that are Bible scholars, you are aware of the fact that from Pentecost, when that new way of life was set up, that even though it went into the government, and the government made it the religion of all the land, yet you find that from the time of 606 to 1520, there is what the Bible refers to as the Thyatira Age, which is a dark age as they refer to it in history. That church that was set up had to go through that dark age. Go through the tribulation, the sorrow, the heartaches, being martyred, to come out on the other side in the land of America as a great and a mighty government. And just before the tribulation of the darkness that God is bringing upon this world, or the Antichrist system that is coming upon you and all that are in this world, God is before that time setting up a government, a godly government, a new way of life. He is converting it over from the old way of life. And now there is a new government in force. And this new government is the government that God spoke of, that said Jesus Christ would be the chief cornerstone of it, that His people would crown Him Lord of lords and King of kings and set Him upon the throne of David. It is the same government that God said He would bring in the end time. That government being set up that points to the coming millennium, which will be God's new instigated way of living for all people that are under the constraint of Christ Jesus. It must go through the dark age of the tribulation period. You must suffer the disgrace that you're suffering. For the Bible said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If the church world today is not being persecuted, it is a positive proof that they are not living godly in Christ Jesus. If I conform to every ritualistic that this world has to offer, if I agree with every compromising way that this world has to offer, I will escape the persecution of this world. But if I stand up against it, against the professional men of this world, and I do stand against them, and if I stand up against the frolics of this world, if I stand up against the things of this world, I will be persecuted, and you that stand with me, you will be persecuted. But I want you to know that God will bring us through, and we will be the victorians in the end. We will be those that will make it through the darkness, and we will be those that will live eternally. We will be those that will have eternal youth and eternal health and eternal happiness and eternal riches. Because we stand for something in this world that God told us to stand for. We are pillars in the temple of our God. We uphold the kingdom of God in this present world right here. We uphold the government of God and the way of God. That's why they stoned Stephens. They were upset with Stephens. They didn't like what Stephens was doing. Stephens said, let me tell you something. The one that I'm serving, the one that I recommend, he's not a preacher. I don't recommend him as a preacher to you. But he said, he is a king. Not only a king, but the King of Kings. And he is the cornerstone that hath been rejected, the same that has become the head of the corner. And it is he that's going to change the customs of this world and set up an everlasting kingdom that shall never be interrupted again. And the Bible said they were cut to their hearts. You know why they were cut to their hearts? Because it meant the dethroning of many of them that were great professional men of that day. You know why Herod rose up and wanted to kill the Christ child? Because there was three wise men that came by and said, have you seen a certain star that denotes that a Christ is born into the world? And when he wanted to know something about it, they begin to elaborate, and they said, it is the Son of the living God. He's come into the world to set up a kingdom to swallow up all the kingdoms of this world. And when he'd done that, Herod got upset and he got nervous because he was losing his power, losing his authority, losing his kingdom. And it made him nervous. And that's what happened in the days of Stephens. When Stephens preached against him and said, you stiff neck, you uncircumcised in heart, you do always error. Even as your fathers did, so do you. And the same Christ that God sent with wicked hands you've taken, you crucified him. The Bible said they were cut to their hearts. This Christ has God raised up to be the chief cornerstone. This Christ has God raised up to take your place and to change the ordinance of this world, and to put you professional men out of business, and put the Son of God in your place. For the sons of God shall rule and reign according to the Bible throughout eternity. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, which means there's going to be some more lords, and there's going to be some more kings. And there'll be 10 over. The Bible said one shall be over 10 cities and another shall be over 20 cities. And whatever according to your calling, God will set you over that which you have labored to bring about, that you have received through the grace of God and your perseverance for Christ. And there will be other great kings, such as the 12, he said, that will sit on thrones beside me. And such as the 24 elders that was kings that sat round about the throne when they throw their crowns down. For the book of Revelation says that God hath made us kings and priests unto our God. We shall rule with him and we shall reign with him forever. We are the sons and daughters of God. And the Bible said they were cut to their hearts because they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. You know, if we get our hearts right with God, if we get our minds right with God, if we ask God to give us understanding, we not only can confound them by the Word of God, but we can confound them by their own writings and their own instigations and prove to them that God had His way in the beginning in everything. And though they have perverted it and though they have changed it, God so wrote it and so established it and so instigated it that in the end time when His people got ready to take it, that all they'd have to do is refer back to that which He had instigated at the beginning and clear away the squatters and go right back and stand on the Word of God and won't break one law. Not one just law will they break. Not one just enactment of just men will they transgress. For the Bible tells us to be subject to them that have rule over us, and that the law is not a terror to the righteous, but only to the ungodly. And like I told the sheriff here just a few days ago as he and I had the talk, I told him, I said, I understand that the law is made for the righteous, and I understand the law is made to protect those that do right. How is it then, I said, that it's become so perverted and been turned around and it pounces on the people that are trying to do right, and it protects the wicked and causes the righteous to have to flee? Why is that? And the man was confounded, not knowing what to say. I say, and you yourself profess to be a religious man. The end of the conversation was, he was so tore up he didn't know what to say. And he said, I thank you. I thank you for coming and talking with me. Now, there's one thing for sure. God has His way in the good, and God has His way in the evil, and God creates all things. And God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And folks, we today have to be real men and real women and stand up for God. We can't be a little mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy, double-minded, unstable in all of our ways sort of a person. We can't be a person with a backbone like a jellyfish that gives every which way. But we must know the way of God and know the mind of God and know the things of God and believe in the things of God. And we must indoctrinate ourselves with the understanding of God and incorporate in our lives the things and ways of God to know His means and measures of life, that we might stand steadfast, unmovable, without wavering, no matter who it is or what power or authority, realizing that we have the greatest power and the greatest authority that's given to human beings. And that is, I must be about my Father's business, for my Father sent me as an ambassador for Christ to tell the world that He's going to have His way in everything, and that all that will not conform to His way will cease to be, cease to exist, so far as the functioning of this life and this kingdom. So then Stephen's had them upset. When Jesus preached, he had them upset. And Pilate said, tell me something. You're in there behind bars and you're looking at me. I want to know something, he said. Art thou a king? Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. He got nervous and all shook up. Why? Because Jesus didn't take a wishy-washy attitude and say, I'm about to lose my life. I'm behind the bars. I don't know what to do. I better just talk the best I know how here and keep my mouth shut to save my life. I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to be tortured. I'm about to feel the pains of sorrow. But he stood boldly upon his conviction, upon his confession. And his confession was, I am and I was and I forever shall be. And Pilate didn't know what to do. He got all tore up and he went back and he said, we better turn this fellow loose. His confession, his conviction, it is so convincing that I'm convinced myself we need to turn this man loose. You know, when Paul testified, they had him in prison. He was beat. He was hurt. He was injured, but he didn't become like a jellyfish. He stood there and testified in the presence of them. And they said, Paul, the Bible said, Felix literally trembled. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The man said, as Paul talked with him. All of these things, you tear me up with them, Agrippa said. And the others, the noble of the land, all of them as they came together to hear Paul, they were torn up. Why was it? Because Paul did not give. Paul was not trying to make a dollar. Paul wasn't trying to get prestige. Paul didn't compromise the featherest nest in this world. Paul had a mission. Paul had a goal. He had a standard. And he stood for it. And the Bible said they literally trembled and they shook because they didn't know how to answer the man. They didn't know what to say to the man. They couldn't find any fault in him. They said, I find no fault in this man. It's like the sheriff told me the other day. He said, Brother Pike, I hear a lot of things about your people. He said, but I want you to know I've never seen them. And he said, until I see them, I won't believe them. And you know, that made me feel real good. Because they said, I find no fault. I find no fault, though they accuse them. Yet the people are without fault. I can't find the things that they accuse them of. I haven't seen those things, the law said. And this is the way it should be. This is the way it ought to be. We're persecuted, but for righteousness' sake. The Bible said when they say all manner of evil against you, all manner of evil. And you know, I can't hardly think of any that they haven't said against me and against those that have stood with God. I can't hardly think of anything from A to Z but what they've said against us, degrading and awful. But it said when they say all manner of evil against you, and that falsely, not truthfully, but falsely, the Bible said, you're not guilty of it. When they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, and when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, then be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. When they say all manner of evil against you falsely, you know it's for the name's sake of Jesus Christ, because that's what you're living for. And you know that's why they're saying it, because you're standing up for Christ. You know that you're being persecuted for His name's sake, but it's falsely, and they can't prove it. And they know that they are a liar. The Bible said, don't get cast down. Don't get upset. Don't go hide your face. For the righteous is as bold as a lion, harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent. The Bible said, great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that what we're laboring for? Isn't that what I want? Could I ask anything else that would make me more happy? Didn't Paul stand here tonight and witness and say that his one desire was to be great in the sight of God? Isn't that the thing that I want? Isn't that the thing I rejoiced over? The thing that makes me happy is knowing my reward in heaven is great. You say, but Brother Pike, you can't say that your reward is great. You can't say that the people's reward is great. I didn't say it. God said it. Great is your reward, God said. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. God is the one that said it. I believe what God said. Don't you believe what God said? I believe what God said about it. So then great is your reward in heaven, because God said great is your reward in heaven. Why should I then try to stop them from saying them? Why should I? Like Brother Beretta was telling me today, said, Brother Pike, I tried to defend the church by talking to an individual, trying to tell him that all of the things that he was saying that he heard against the church, that they were not true. And said, while I was trying to defend that which was not guilty, from the accusations of him that was speaking, that I come to realize that he himself was a devil, or I use the terms, it was a devil in him. Said, I come to realize that the man himself was a wretch, so to speak. Said, because he was ripping me off and pulling a deal on me all the time, that I was trying to defend that which was righteous that needed no defending. Said, he was the wretch. He was the culprit. He was the one who was doing the evil. And that's the kind of a people that accuse God and his people. Good people. Sober-minded people don't accuse God's people. They may get caught in the turnover. They may get caught with a few things here and there. But I want you to know that they don't accuse God's people. Most of them just keep their mouth shut and have to listen to the garbage man until he gets the smell out of the house. That's all. You love Jesus? I believe it's time for the change. I believe it's time for the change, not only of the religious status of mankind, but the governmental affairs of the world. Not the United States, but of the world. But it's time to invite the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to come into this world and to tell him now all things are ready. Behold, come quickly, Lord Jesus. To tell him that we want to see him, that we're waiting for him. That we're tired of the system of this world. And that we want a new system. God's way. God's system. And bring Christ back into this world. Bring his love into this world. And his way into this world. And God into this world to set up his own kingdom. What are we doing, children of God? I'm just going to say a few more things and exhort you. And then I'm going to let you go. But what are we doing tonight? The Bible said we must be about our Father's business. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. Men pressed their way into it. What are we doing? We are trying to establish the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We are trying to establish his kingdom and set up his kingdom. And the little stone that was hewed out of the mountain is rolling through Babylon, this mixed up world that don't know which way it's going. Tearing down the kingdoms of this world, subduing until the kingdoms of this world have fully become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That's why our flag out there waves tonight. It waves in the wind saying all day long, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever and forever. It's waving in the breeze. That's what it says. It's out there to exalt him, to lift him up, to let the world know that he is our God. He is our King. We are establishing his kingdom. We are redeeming that which was lost to Satan and Satan's people. And the systems of this world are antichrist. Let me say these few things in closing tonight. The meeting that we had down at the little White House, many of you don't understand, and I know you don't understand. I've never elaborated on it much. Won't tonight. But that had to do with a change. The tide turned. Everything changed. From that time, Jimmy confessed his defeat. From that time, he confessed the weakness of America. From that time, he and Billy Graham alone, both of them together, that is, one over the radio and one there in Washington, standing there each confessing the weakness and the fall of Babylon and of America and all of the world, because when America falls, all of the world is gone. There is no more. The next government to appear will be among the Jewish people, because by that time, the government of God's people, which is the thing that's taking place right now, will already have been established. God will already have sealed them in, and God will take them to the place to where they'll be safe and secure, and God will cause the Jewish nation to begin to fight back in the physical Whereas our warfare is not carnal, but yet the Bible said it's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In that the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. He's in the places of the professional men, in the high lofty places between heaven and earth. So then, we're at the point of a new way of life, a new government. I was thinking today that Junior coming over like he did today, it has a specific meaning. We spoke the other night of the change. What is happening? And then we spoke of David Paul. What David Paul has to do with. How that the history of David goes back to Elberton. God's way of life. And the things that we spoke of concerning David Paul in the typical sense. How that David represents the man-child being caught up to the throne. That is, you know what these candlesticks represent. You know how they set this chair over here and put king on it when I had nothing to do with it. When I was going to remove it, the Lord said leave it there, or led me to leave it there because of His purpose. Caught up, which means that you that are true children of God, not the hypocrites, not the religious people, but you that are true members of the body of Christ, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, you yourself, the man-child, the members of the man-child, being caught up into the revelation of Jesus Christ or the mind of the Lord Jesus, which is the third heaven, and having to do with the throne, we brought it out here, step by step, of the three different minds, the outer, inner, and the innermost court. What it had to do with. We brought it out here, how that Jimmy Carter, relating back to what we said, JC, Jesus Christ, how that He's taking away the conveniences of the people, which is the driving of Satan out of heaven, that the days of grace is over. The blood is coming off the atonement seat. It won't be heaven anymore. It'll be, as somebody said, like a hell on earth. Because it'll be a tribulation period. And all of that that's in the bottomless pit shall be released and come out on the earth. And the earth shall end up in a mass of flames and fire. Shall be burned and renovated. And grace is lifting. J.C., He's putting the rich man out of his convenience and putting everybody out of their convenience. Grace is over. Heaven is over. I said that grace had to do with the second heaven and proved it by the Scripture. But when grace is over, heaven is over. That means all the conveniences, and there won't be any hospital to help you, and there won't be any doctor to help you. And the Bible said there'll be no healing medicines. I say this from my heart. The only reason there's a doctor that can help you, and the only reason there's medicine that can help you, the only reason that the dentist can give you a shot to stop the toothache is because of Calvary, because of grace. It's a day of grace, and God gave allowance for it, that you might have that convenience. But the Bible said there would be no healing medicines in the end time. There would be no man that could save you. No man shall save them. Christ alone shall be exalted in that day. That is the true fact, that when people are in ignorance and people don't know that they can have grace and they can have convenience, that is afforded because of grace. But when we come to know God and we still frolic and we still do evil and we still go out in the world, the Bible said there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries of Christ. Which means that when we come to the knowledge of right and wrong, God doesn't have any blood for our sins. God doesn't have any atonement for our sins. He did not spill His blood for that kind of a sin. Willful sin, there is no forgiveness for it. You must pay the price. Willful sin means when you come to the knowledge and you still do it by pressing over the knowledge. As long as you don't have the knowledge of it, then there's grace, there is convenience. But brothers and sisters, the world today has come to the knowledge. They come to the know better. And now they're still doing their frolics and they're leaning on the arm of flesh and on the medical world and the power of arms and the power of monetary values. Going on contrary with God. And when they have problems, they go to these sources. But God is fixing to take them all away. Because there is no such convenience when man comes to the knowledge of the truth. And man is fixing to go through a nightmare such as he has not ever experienced in all the days of his life. For there shall be no healing medicines in that day. Asa sought the physicians rather than God when he come to the knowledge, and the Bible said he died because God smote him in the feet because of his evil. And he sought the physicians rather than God. So then you don't want to make that mistake. It's the day of the tribulation period. It's the beginning of sorrows. Oppression everywhere. Oppression everywhere. Children are becoming dope addicts and beatniks and drunks and losing their minds and killing their own mothers. It's a horrible hour. Everything is gone berserk. All because it is that time. Like the little boy said the other night, he said, I dreamed that the days of the Gentiles was over. And the voice said, the door is closed to the Gentile people. That's where we're standing. Changing the customs, changing the laws, bringing in a new way of life. Doing away with the old because they are shut out forever and eternally. Shut out without the gates because they had no desire for that was right. And the Bible said because they had not a love for the truth. When they heard the truth and knew the truth and the preacher spoke the truth to them and they heard it on TV and radio and read it in the paper and heard the testimony of it. But they loved not the truth because they had not a love for the truth to want to obey the truth and conform to the truth. The Bible said God turned them over to reprobate mind that they should believe a lie and be damned. That's where they're at. All right, I want you to stand with me. You know, we're told in the Scriptures, it says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge should deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer should cast thee into prison. And then ye should not come out till ye have paid the uttermost farthing. Whatever the prison might be, it could be any of 1,000 different things. Nebuchadnezzar, delivered into prison, lost his mind. And the voice said, let 7 times pass over. And then he was restored after 7 years of imprisonment, restored back to his throne. You may go through an experience of lust to where you cannot get rid of lust devils. And they hound your soul until you are sick and could vomit over the filth that you fed off of and the vomit that you've lapped up. You may go through a prison of another kind of spirit of hatred or of malice, of envy, of jealousy, of mockery, of foolishness, of a spirit that gets a hold of your mind that won't let you prosper, won't let you be happy, that steals your health, whatever it might be. And you may go through it for a year. You may go through it for 10 years. Because you would not listen and had not a love for the truth. You may have trouble to come between you and your wife. And you cannot get along with her. And she cannot get along with you. And a spirit be between you. God may let it be there for 3-7 years. Because it is a sentence that the judge gave because you had not a love for the truth. He may let something happen to your little baby, one thing right after another. As quick as it's healed of one thing, there may be another thing that will happen. Something always to terrorize you and tear you up and to keep you nervous. It may be an appointment from God. because you wouldn't listen, and you must serve the sentence. He will not lift it. But you know, there's many people that have gotten in prison, done wrong. Some of them even for murder, manslaughter. God considered the conditions, and after a few years, gave them a parole. For good behavior and repentance that he saw in their heart of not meaning it, being under severe conditions, still willing to serve God and say, I'm sorry. God gave them a parole for good behavior. A lot of people today, as we use the terms lawfully speaking, are out on bond. They still got the court sentence coming up. And they're heading for the big court. And they're going to pay for their crimes because it's coming. But somebody that is prosperous in the sight of God has prayed a prayer and went their bond. And God has let them out to enjoy a little more grace until that hour. It is a time of sorrow, a time of weeping. For men are going to be drawn before the judgment seat. And you're going to pay for every wrong. The Bible said every word that you ever spoke, every thought that you ever thought, every deed that you ever done. The Bible said thou shalt give an account thereof in the day of the judgment. That means that there's nothing that has gone by, friend, not one thing. So I tell you this tonight in the name of the Lord as a brother to warn you, to help you. Agree with thine adversary. Get things straight. Straighten out everything. Don't leave anything unturned. And just as quick as you can get everything straightened out, you keep it straightened out. You know, sometimes we run headlong into people and kill them. Recklessly on the highway, people run into people and kill them. Or they run into them and they break them up and bruise them up and cause them to go through life crippled. You get a sentence for that. You get a fine for that. You get in trouble for that. All of that, see, happens to spiritual people. You get a temper. You get a careless word. You say something you ought not to. You get beside yourself. You won't pay attention. You won't try to control yourself. You get drunk off the cares of life, wanting this and that, and get reckless. Driving down the road and somebody spiritually runs into you because they had confidence in you. Because you're not driving right. And they thought that you was right. Sometimes a man will have his lights out. He'll run headlong into another. All of that has to be paid for. We need to remember that all of that goes on the record. All of that goes on the book. God can get you for manslaughter. Did you know that? He can get you. Better walk upright. Better be sober. Don't go to wanting this and that in the world. Be sober. The Bible said be sober. Be vigilant. Thine adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I know your heart's sweating, uncomfortable. I am, and I know maybe I've taken a little long, not that long in preaching, but we had a little longer service beforehand of giving away to some things. But I tell you again, hell's going to be a hot place. This is a convenience, and you don't realize it. The Bible said just before the coming of the Lord, God will get upset, and the sun will become so hot that it will literally scorch the people and scorch the earth. And scientists say that by the 80s, that the prediction that they give already with the planets lining up, that this is one of the terrors that's going to take place, that it's going to throw things out of alignment, and the sun's going to become so hot that it's literally going to scorch the people. Could you imagine being scalded to death, or scorched to death, blistered to death, or so hot that the fans and the air conditioners would be like turning on the light under a pot of water to cause it to turn into steam. It's going to be a sad time, folks. I hope that we'll take a little time for Jesus. They sang that song, Take Time for Jesus. He took time for you. I say this so often. You take 5 minutes from God to be in a hurry to go to your frolicking own way of life. Convenience of the flesh. After what Jesus did for you at Calvary, God may move 15 years off of your life. He may shorten your life by your disobedience, but give a little time to Jesus. Endure a little bit. Be willing to listen a little bit, and you may find favor with God, and God may add 15 more years to your life. Look at Brother Walker, 70 years old, having given his life to God continually. 70 years old and still going strong. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, they bought this cup for me the other night. It's got holiness under the Lord, and it's got my name on it. They saw me drink out of fruit jars and whatever they brought up here for me to drink out of glasses or whatever. And they wanted to get me this. And so many times in preaching, I or another minister will resort to the drink. Hot, sweaty. And I think a lot of times, you know, I think about that. If for no other reason, just to be able to get water into my body when I'm thirsty, it would be worth it all to serve God. But to suddenly come to the place to realize that there was no more and the whole cup was empty, wasn't no more in it. To come to that place and still feel the blistering heat, still melt and the water run out, and no more to put in, would be such a horrifying experience that I don't even like to think on. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and said, "Give me just a little bit of water. Just enough to cool my tongue." To think that a man's tongue would be so hot, that your own tongue in your mouth would be so hot that it would feel like a hot coal was in your mouth and you couldn't spit it out and you couldn't get rid of it. Not consider the torment of the blistering agony that was burning within your blood veins and with every cell, within your eyelids, within your head, within your body. But your very tongue being in that kind of condition, only a little breath of life between you and hell if you're not right with God, just a little breath of life, the little old heart just beating, get a little overheated, get a little too cold, go too long without food, get a little sickness, get a little virus, get a little infection, and it interferes. And after a while, that little pump, that little muscle, that's all it is, that little pump slows down, and then it stops. Immediately, life is gone, because if it don't go in and out, it don't pick any air up. And if there's no oxygen going in, within a few seconds, your spirit leaves your body. The blood begins to congeal and rigor mortis sets in, and you're gone. You know, I've said this so many times. We're like a baby on a bottle. We're born into a temporal life. There must be a conversion, a changeover. If you don't get off the bottle and get over on the meat, if you don't change from that little temporal breath of life over to that eternal breath of life, if you happen to pass away, you're for eternally and ever cut off from that eternal life. God breathed that temporal breath into Adam. He became a living soul. But at Pentecost, just 10 days prior to Pentecost from the ascension at the Mount of Olivet, Jesus looked and breathed the breath of eternal life upon them that stood nearby, that they might live eternally, and that the eternal man might continue. If you haven't made the change, you're in bad shape. You're nothing but a beast. But I'm glad that I'm a son of God tonight. I made the change and I made the crossing. Passed over the Jordan, got over on the other side. And the song says, "This is like heaven to me." Let's sing that little chorus.
A stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing from Calvary. Sing it one more time. That stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing from Calvary.
Today, I had written a new song. I'm always writing new songs. God's always giving me a new song. And I had written a new song. I've written many hundreds of songs in my lifetime. And I'd written a new song. I was praying yesterday and weeping before God and all broken up. And the Lord came along and spoke to me and gave me a new song. Reunion day or reunion time. I can't remember what I called it. But today I was trying to give Brother Taylor the lead notes over here at the piano where Sister Sally is. And Brother Jesse came and he brought his little boy Tony. And Tony had a Superman on the front of his shirt. He's a kind of a husky anyway. And he came up and while we were singing, little Tony sat down over there in that chair. I had my back to him because I was up at the piano. When he sat down the chair, knowing the revelation of what God's doing and what different people represent and what God's doing with them, when he sat down, the Lord spoke to me and I turned to see what he said. And the voice said, "There has been a change. And the son of Jesse is caught up to the throne." I thought, it is so wonderful to understand and to know there is a change. The Bible said, "All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And the songwriter said, "We are in a new world since the Lord has saved me." And I thought of how wonderful it is for you, for me, and for the many others at this hour that are living. What a wonderful moment it is. What a wonderful time it is. And to be able to look and to be able to see what God is doing. How beautiful to be able to look over the boundaries of time and peek into the glories of God and to see the beauty of His lovely handiwork and to know every moment, every step, every hour, every day of His goodness and of His Word. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to be a child of the King. I'm glad tonight that I'm a child of the King. I'm glad tonight that I understand You know, if things happen and there was no meaning, no meaning. If they just happened and it was just a lot of knowledge, even that would be wonderful to be able to see such thing as is real and true. But then to know that it's not only an expose from God, whereas Christ through the revelation is put on exhibit to the human eye and made manifest to the human mind, but it is also a truth, a living reality, that it is the moment, it is the hour, it is the change, it is the time for that great thing that transpires. Proportionally speaking, from glory to glory, perspective to perspective, God revealing Himself to you and I. How wonderful to look through the mind of Jesus Christ. How wonderful. God loves you tonight. I know you're hot and uncomfortable, but I just have to have a little time to say a few things to you. While you're here, I know you're uncomfortable. Let's bear it for just a minute or two and sing another chorus or two and we'll let you go, can we? Let's sing this little chorus, "I Looked Over Jordan," can we? That's what we do when we see the things of God. Brother David Paul on the film today was singing this little chorus down at the White House. You probably remember singing it with him. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming, carry me home. It was the band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot.